Morning, church. Sure is good to see everyone out today. I hope you have a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we go to the Word of God this morning. As Brother Tim mentioned this last week with the Thanksgiving holiday, we know some of our folks were traveling last weekend, and we got some more traveling today. But I'm so glad that you are here. And I have to mention, I'm especially blessed. My parents are in the audience. They made the trip down from Indiana, and that's always encouraging. And hope some of you had the blessing of family reunion this past week as well. But it's certainly a blessed reunion every Lord's Day when God's people come together to worship Him and our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder, did you know that this month, this year, is the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing on Plymouth Rock and founding the Plymouth Colony? It's true, it was November of 1620. And for a couple of moments, I'd like us to take some lessons from one of the historic icons of this Thanksgiving holiday and talk about the Pilgrims. Now, we sometimes sing about the Pilgrims in our hymns. Brother John's led us in some great songs this morning, and that one just a moment ago really helps our set our minds for this lesson. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. In the Bible, some of God's people are even called pilgrims on occasion. That's why my Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13, where we have an instance of that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But what is a pilgrim? We may not think about pilgrims very much, and even during Thanksgiving holidays. Maybe in our mind we're like, well, I think those were the guys that had the big black hats and big gold buckles. I think those were the pilgrims. Aren't they? Right? But I want us to appreciate that God's people has always been characterized as sojourners, as strangers, as pilgrims, always. Christians, we are pilgrims. You are pilgrims. That's a timeless truth. That's your identity today. And it's so important that we do not forget our identity as pilgrims. So we're going to talk about pilgrims for a couple of moments this morning. Now, I want to say up front, because I'm going to share a little bit of history, and I love history, and I hope you like history, and I hope by the time you're done, you'll like the history that I like. We're going to talk a little bit about those pilgrims that landed at Plymouth Rock. I want to tell you up front, I don't believe and teach all those things that those Plymouth Rock pilgrims believed and taught. That's not where I'm at. They were Puritans. They were Calvinists. I don't believe the Bible teaches Calvinism. I don't espouse that. We don't espouse that in this congregation. So I want to throw that out there. I don't necessarily believe and endorse everything that they did and taught. However, this story and this example, as well as the Bible, serves to remind us we are pilgrims. It helps us to appreciate what that means. It helps us to appreciate the freedom that we have in this country at this time to serve God according to our own conscience. We have so much to be thankful for, but we must never forget, Christians, we are pilgrims. So let's go to the notes. Number one this morning, just ask the question, what is a pilgrim? What is a pilgrim? If you open up an English dictionary, like Webster's dictionary, it'll give you three answers, three definitions for what a pilgrim is. The first, one who journeys in foreign lands, a wayfarer. The second, one who travels to a shrine or a holy place as a devotee. And then the third, that's the one we think about at Thanksgiving time. Why, that's one of the English colonists settling at Plymouth in the year 1620. Yeah, those are the ones that we picture. We know that those were the guys, they had big hats, and the women wore white bonnets, and they all sailed on the Mayflower, and they had turkey on the first Thanksgiving, right? That's number three. Here's the deal. Number one is the definition that's much closer to the Bible usage. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 a moment ago, or if you would notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Here is this Greek word, perepidemos, found about three times in the Greek New Testament and translated stranger or pilgrim. In 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And you go and look that word up in a Greek lexicon, and what does that tell you? Well, like in fairs,
one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. Hence a stranger, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. Or Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's a word signifying sojourning in a strange place, away from one's own people. The word is thus used metaphorically of those to whom heaven is their own country and who are sojourners on the earth. Abstain from fleshly lusts as a sojourner, as a pilgrim. That's what Peter's talking about. In fact, he uses this word as he begins his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. That stranger, that pilgrim. Speaking to Christians who were suffering persecution, they were fleeing to many parts of the Roman Empire, and he calls them pilgrims. He encourages them that they are traveling to an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. They're on a way home. That's our word, peripedemos. But do we think of ourselves as pilgrims? What's a pilgrim? Number two, who is a pilgrim? Who are pilgrims? Now, as we talk about this, I'm going to share with you three groups of pilgrims this morning. Who fits this description of what a pilgrim is and why? Well, I want to talk about that. And the first one I want to identify you are the Plymouth Puritans. They were pilgrims. And here's that little bit of history I want to share with you that I hope we all enjoy together. The Plymouth Puritans, they were pilgrims. Pilgrims. Religious persecution prompted their journey from England to Holland to the New World. In the late 1500s into the early 1600s, there was a group of religious informers in England who came to be known as Puritans. And they got that name because of their stringent desire to cleanse or to purify the church from all of the corruptions and the innovations of men. They had this radical idea. We should go by the Bible alone. They believed that the Bible was the complete standard for faith and practice, and that the source of corruptions and evil in worship, in church, in religion, was all attributed to Catholicism and those innovations. Even the state church arrangement. What the Puritans were about was restoring. Let's go have church and Christianity the way it's taught in the New Testament. We learn this from such writings of Puritans as John Cotton. He wrote this, quote, "No new traditions must be thrust upon us, but that which we have had from the beginning. True antiquity is that which fetches its original from the beginning. If a religious form have no higher rise than the early church fathers, it is too young a device. No other writings beside the scriptures can plead true antiquity. All errors are aberrations from the first. In conclusion, live ancient lives. Your obedience must be swayed by an old rule. Walk in the old ways." Kind of reminds us of the prophet Jeremiah, doesn't it? Who told us to seek the old paths. That's the good way to live. That's the way of life. Well, that's what they were standing for, these Puritans. And England had been vacillating between a Catholic-run state church and a Protestant-run state church for over a century. By the time you come to the days of Cotton Mather and even, John Cotton and even before. The Puritans wanted to end that. They wanted to end state church. They said that churches should be congregational. The government shouldn't interfere with the religion of a church. Well, very popular idea to you and I today. We think that's the way it ought to be. That was a very unpopular idea in England in the 1500s. Very unpopular. And so terrible persecution arose against these people who were labeled as Puritans. They were labeled as Congregationists. Now, when I say persecution, let me give you some of that. Here's an example, something that happened. One of their Scottish ministers had published a book critical of King James I. So the minister was arrested, fined £3,000, whipped and pilloried at Westminster, had one ear cut off and his nose slit open, was branded in the face with the letters SS, which stood for Stirrer of Sedition, whipped and pilloried again as a warning to others, had his other ear cut off, and then he was sentenced to life in prison, where he died for being critical of some of the religious positions of King James. Now, by the way, that is the same King James who authorized the King James Bible in 1611, right? 1611 King James Version. Some of you are probably using that version this morning. That King James, he could tolerate some Protestants. He didn't like the Puritans at all. He liked being head of the Anglican Church. That's what he liked. Well, what were some of the distinctive teachings of these Puritans? They said, we're going to go by the Bible. We're going to go by the Bible alone. So, they believed the Bible was the authority for the church. It was to dictate faith and practice. They objected to any church interpreting the Bible for the people. They objected to the state church. They believed there should be independent congregations. They didn't believe that a church building was anything holy or special. Their worship was very simple. They sang a cappella exclusively. In fact, they sang metrical psalms. They refused all religious holidays like Christmas and Easter because the Lord's Day was enough. To the Anglican State Church, they were separatists at best, but more often they called them seditionists. That sets the stage. So then in 1607, many Puritans had to flee England. They had to leave there and go to Holland. But by 1620, Spain was gaining so much influence in Holland, the Puritans needed to leave there again because they were afraid of the rise of Catholicism and a coming Inquisition. So what did they do? Some of them got together and they chartered passage across the Atlantic Ocean to the New World on two boats, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. 122 Puritans, two cargo ships from England, go to the New World. They were seeking a new land. They wanted to make a home where they could practice faith without interference, without persecution from the authorities. But even the little journey from Holland to England proved that one of those ships, the Speedwell, was not seaworthy. It had sprung leaks. It was never going to make it across the Atlantic Ocean. And at that time, 20 Puritans aboard the Speedwell said, "We have had enough. We're going to stay in England. We're going to take our chances." So, the remaining 102 Puritans and two dogs boarded the Mayflower with whatever stores, provisions, and tools could fit, and they went on their journey. They went across the Atlantic Ocean. It took them 66 days to travel across the Atlantic Ocean to this new world they'd never seen or been to before. What was it like traveling on the Mayflower, you ask? I'm so glad you did. It wasn't a carnival cruise, folks. The Mayflower was 100 feet long, 25 feet wide. Not a passenger ship. This was a cargo ship, which had only ever sailed from England to other European ports. The Puritans had to stay on the tween deck. The tween deck was a space 75 feet long, 25 feet wide, 5 feet tall. 5 feet was the ceiling. Can you imagine 102 people living together in that space? For 66 days? Just a quick show of hands, since it's a history lesson, I got to wake you up. How many of you are more than 5 feet tall? Would you raise your hand for more than 5 feet? I won't make you stand up to prove it. Look at that. Cramped quarters, my friends. Most of us would not be standing up straight. That's where they were for 66 days. According to the journals, there was rough seas, terrible storms during all that time. It was a harrowing journey. Till finally, on November 11th, 1620, they sighted land. There was a lot of sickness on board. The provisions were meager. But those who could gathered to the main deck where they read together Psalm 100. What Brother Tim read so well for us a moment ago. Psalm 100, the psalm of thanksgiving and praise. Now, after exploring Cape Cod for a time, they determined Plymouth Bay was the best place to begin their colony. And William Bradford wrote this, quote, "Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed ye God of heaven, who had brought them over ye vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all ye perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on ye firm and stable earth, their proper element. They had suffered terrible hardships. And yet I want you to see how thankful and grateful they were to God and for his deliverance. They remained thankful and committed to God. Now you might guess November is a terrible time of year to try to start a colony in Massachusetts. Well, it was all messed up. Everything was going wrong because everything was taking longer. Nothing was going according to plan. And they had an awful winter. The pilgrims had a hard time building simple dwellings. Sickness and disease continued to plague them, and then there was starvation. Some of the little houses they did build burned down to the ground, and then they were homeless again. They lived out of the Mayflower throughout that winter. And when spring finally came around, 52 of the 102 Puritans who began the journey were alive. 52 had survived. And then a choice had to be made. The Mayflower had completed its charter and was going back to England. Do you stay? Or do you say, this is awful, get back on board and go home to England? What would you do? What do you think they did? I want you to know that zero of those Puritan travelers got back on the Mayflower and went back to England. They all stayed. They stayed. Some had been widowed, some had been orphaned, but they stayed. They had been starving and sick, but they stayed. And as time went on, the summer comes around, things began to stabilize. Some of the widows were able to marry. They even had babies. But probably the best thing that happened for these Puritans is they made friends with their new neighbors. Or I should say that their neighbors made friends with them. Local tribal peoples befriended them, especially a bilingual Indian named Squanto. The Indians taught the pilgrims about the indigenous plants, about the animals, about vegetables, how to make things grow in this new world. They had a good harvest that fall. In September and October of 1621, it was clear they're going to survive. And then according to their letters and their journals, they decided to have a harvest feast and a time of celebration to thank God for the deliverance. And they invited their neighbors and the local tribes for it. I'm going to give you two pictures of it, two accounts, okay, in their own words. Here's a letter from Edward Winslow dated December 12, 1621. This is what that first Thanksgiving looked like. Quote, our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. The four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week. He goes on. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest, their greatest King Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor, and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want, we often wish you partakers of our plenty. Now, there's a letter of thanksgiving. Wasn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? I'll give you one other one. This is from the governor, William Bradford, his History of Plymouth Plantation. Quote, they began now to gather in the small harvest they had and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter, being all recovered in health and strength and had all things in good plenty. For as some were thus employed in affairs abroad, others were exercising in fishing about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portions. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl as winter approached, of which this place did abound, and when they came first, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl, there was great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many, besides venison. Besides, they had about a peck of meal in a week to a person, or now since harvest, Indian corn to that portion, which made many afterwards write so largely of their plenty here to their friends in England, which were not feigned, but true reports. I want to rehearse some of that with you because I think we forget. And those Plymouth Puritans, they were pilgrims. But I want to show you two more groups rather quickly. The first, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I trust your Bible is still open there. And appreciate with me how the faithful patriarchs are pilgrims. They're called pilgrims. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, that scripture begins by saying that these all died in faith. Who are the these? If you read all of Hebrews 11, you'll learn it's talking about Abraham and Sarah. It's talking about Noah, the faithful patriarchs. That's who the these are. It says they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But that they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They're pilgrims. Why are they pilgrims? They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. That's verse 13. It says that they were seeking a homeland. Yeah, they were going to Canaan land, but even beyond that, they were seeking that heavenly homeland. They were seeking a city God was preparing. They hadn't seen it yet, but they were going, verse 14. I want you to appreciate with me from verse 15, they had opportunity to go back. Said if they thought about it, they could have returned. Said, we don't want this anymore. This is too hard. This is too difficult. Let's go back to what we know. Let's go back to Ur of the Chaldees. But they didn't go back. And it said God delivered them and prepared a heavenly city for them in verse 16. In fact, when these Plymouth Puritans call themselves pilgrims, we call them pilgrims. It's because they read a passage like this in Hebrews 11. They said, we want to be like these people. Sojourners and pilgrims in this land. And so they become the pilgrims of their day. But I want us not to forget, friends, that in every day and in every time, God's special people are pilgrims. That's the third group. This is why our ears really need to perk up. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, we're taught that Christians are God's special people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is who we are in Christ. God's special people. His own people. And we are different from this world. Because we're God's people, look at this. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, you're a stranger here, you're a pilgrim here, and you are among people, he calls them Gentiles, people who do not know God. But you're the special people of God in the midst of those society that doesn't know God. Not going to the same place that we're going, but that's where we are. And no, we're not always going to fit in with this society around us. Sometimes we'll be at odds with our neighbors. They don't understand. They're not part of God's people. They want to hate that. They want to persecute that. Sometimes we may be at odds with our government. They don't understand. They're not God's people. They want to hate that. They want to persecute that. And history is full of those stories. But we must always live like we are God's people. And that makes us pilgrims now. Because we are God's people now, we must use the freedom we have, whatever freedom we have by his grace, for his honor and glory. Keep reading in verse 13. Therefore, pilgrims, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And I believe that we are blessed in a country to stand on the shoulders of trailblazers like these Plymouth pilgrims. And our nation has freedom of religion because of the decisions and the sacrifices some of those people have made. And it makes it a whole lot easier. I mean, doesn't it? Does it make it a whole lot easier for us today to worship according to our conscience? Is that we're going to study the Bible and we're going to practice what we believe it says? Certainly. That's something we need to be thankful for. We're free. But we always need to steward that freedom for good and to glorify God. And such freedom and blessing can make it easy to forget that actually we're still pilgrims. This still is not our home. We're still passing through. Christians, we are pilgrims. And so finally this morning, let's take some lessons from pilgrims for pilgrims. three lessons I want to leave with you, and the sermon's yours. We have these tremendous examples in the Plymouth Pilgrims, the faithful patriarchs, Abraham and such. And God's people through the ages, they're all pilgrims. They teach us three things at least I want to share with you, and the sermon is yours. Number one, never cease journeying for the better country. Number one, never cease journeying for the better country. The pilgrims do what? They seek a homeland. They're not home yet. These Puritans, they were going to go across the Atlantic Ocean to a place where they could worship freely. Abraham, the patriarchs, they were looking for a heavenly city. And we too must recall where our citizenship lies. It lies in heaven, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. That's the homeland we must always seek. We can't stop seeking that. And when we consider the hardships like the pilgrims faced, the Puritans, or the price that the faithful saints have had to pay, we cannot be afraid to sacrifice to reach our homeland. We learn from this, never go back. Some of the Puritans could have returned to England. They could have gotten on board the Mayflower. What a temptation when people are starving and dying all around you. That'd be discouraging. They didn't ever go back. Abraham and these patriarchs had opportunity. They could return. Go back to Ur, go back to Egypt at different points. But they refused. We must be careful never to go back to the people we were before Jesus Christ. Never to go back to the world, which His gospel saves us from. We must not go back. Sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes we don't think things are going well around us. I appreciate so much what Martin Luther wrote. Quote, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness, not health, but healing, not being, but becoming, not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Never cease journeying to the better country." Number two, where you are does not change who you are. Where you are does not change who you are. We need to confess this. We need to remember this. We need to live this. We are pilgrims. Christians, we're pilgrims. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Jesus said we are in the world. We are not of the world. Whether we are in the country or out of the country, whether we are in town or we've gone out of town, whether we're in a peer group and lots of people around or we are all alone, whether you are in the spotlight or you are one who is looking on from the shadows, you are the same person. You are God's person to live as Christ, to die as gain. No matter where you are, it doesn't change who you are. Got to remember who we are. Finally, then this morning, number three, thank God along the journey. Thank God along the journey. I love Thanksgiving, and it's not just the menu. It's really a remarkable time to be overtly religious in our ever-secularizing society. The neighbors and people say, you know what, we got to take a day and we got to say thank you. What an opportunity that is for Christians to always clarify in our homes and to our neighbors who we thank, who we praise. Who deserves it? Invite them to pray and give thanks as well. God gets the glory. But as we think about our own thankfulness and thanksgiving, it's not limited to one day. Certainly not for God's people and for His church. But we need to thank God for the people that we have in our lives. To be reminded of how special people are. How special it is to have parents or grandparents who did all they could to help you know the Bible. To teach you the faith. To raise you in the light. Be thankful for that and know not everybody in this room has had those kinds of families and those opportunities. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for the people in your life who were some of the first ones to tell you about Jesus Christ, who set the good example and invited you to a Bible class or invited you to worship. Friends made all the difference in bringing you to your Savior. Be thankful for those people and those influences. What a difference new friends can make. Look at this story about the pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock. Boy, if it weren't for befriending the Native Americans, all would be lost. And it's so wonderful to think about the people of God or the people who God may bring into our lives that we can know and influence, or who can build us up and God can use to bless us and to help us and to truly answer our prayers. So important to meet new people and make new acquaintances. And I kind of say something exciting about a worship like this morning is you actually could do that before you leave the property today, to meet somebody new and to make a new friend. Thank God for the freedom that we have today. Well, we have it today. And isn't it remarkable? When you look back at some of the things the Puritans, particularly as a group, had to suffer, they wanted religious freedom. But we know that all those who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. In the book of Peter, Peter told us about the blessed opportunity with freedom to use it for good. How God hears the outcries of his people and he will deliver them. And we thank God for his deliverance. And even if we are to live in a society terribly oppressed and against us, the freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom from sin, a freedom from fear, a freedom from death. There is freedom in Christ, and we must thank God for this. Finally, let us thank God that we are traveling home by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important it is to keep an attitude and a disposition of gratitude throughout the days. How good it is to take stock, not once a year, but every day. Take stock of how God has blessed you. Count your blessings. We have so much to be thankful for. We have, children of God, every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies. And to reflect on that. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is to be able to look back over a few years and see how God has blessed you, how God has delivered you, how God has always seen you through. And it's brought you to this day, and it's brought you here. He works for our good. And to be reminded that that ultimate good is for pilgrims to finally go home, to go home to heaven. That God wants us to be saved. And that is only possible by the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Brother Edwin reminded us, he who paid the righteous requirement of the law, he died for our sins to bring us redemption and life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no way home except through the way, except through Jesus Christ. And know that until we are all there, gathered around his throne, Christians, we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you want to put your notes away and put your Bibles away, Brother John's going to come and lead us in another song. Song of encouragement. If you're in Christ, you are a pilgrim, a sojourner and a stranger in this land. You know where you're headed. You're headed home to heaven if you are in Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you trekking that way? You have the opportunity to become one. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn from sin in your life and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptized into Christ. His death pays for your sins. And he gives you eternal life. Love for you to leave here today in the hope of eternal life. A pilgrim, a stranger in this land, but headed home. If we can help you with that this morning, or to minister to any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?